we get it, you know, we're in the ish zone. So rather than a full sermon, we're going to just get right to the guts of it, pull out some of the key points here. And it lands hard because it's big, big, big stuff. But man, big stuff is good. This is big, good stuff. We're at Uni Fellowship. We're not, I mean, there's so much laughter and fun and food and all those things are great. But we're not just wanting to run kind of entertainment events or social events for Christians or even just inspirational things for you. We want to get serious about practical things like, is there a non-Christian in your life you could read the Bible with? Our practical workshops. Let's actually do the work of praying together about God's concerns as well as ours. And then let's wrestle with the heavy things the Bible says. That, yeah, there's an inspiration out the other end, but it's a much richer, more wholesome, life-transforming kind of thing. That's what we're getting into. The passage we're looking at tonight, chapter 9, verse 1, begins with a big, big truth. Everything in the end is in God's hands. I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. That's a fundamental truth. We're in God's world. God controls everything. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without him knowing about it. That's a great comfort. We can say, if God wills in any of this stuff, even if you fail something, even if your car breaks down, even, and this is the heaviness of this passage, even if we don't have safe travels, even someone dies, in a car. We are all in God's hands, but we don't know. That's the second half, the heaviness of this passage. It's all in God's hands, but we don't know everything. No one knows whether love or hate awaits them. We don't know all the details for our lives. We don't know the people in this room, what God has in store for us. There's a lot that we're flying blind with. So 9 verse 11, I've seen something else under the sun, he says, the race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favour to the learned, but time and chance happen to them, us all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall upon, unexpectedly upon them. That is heavy wisdom, but that's reality. The reality is you do not know when you'll die. The reality is you can't control your life in many ways. I once heard a person who does this kind of work, works with university students, say there's two big themes when you work with university students you've got to talk about a lot: sex and sovereignty of God. Sex, because that's a question everybody has and wrestles with, tempted by, interested in. The sovereignty of God, because at this time in your life, when you have so much control, freedom, potential, you need to be reminded actually what you can't control. What's outside of your control. You need to face the realities of your death that seems so far away so that you live a good life. Yeah? A life lived in the light of death and in the light of what comes after is a life well lived, because it then says, I'm in God's hands and I need to live for his purposes. We can't always know the details. When we say, if God wills, we're saying, my plans, they're written in pencil, they're written in chalk. All I can do is walk faithfully. Can't know everything. And so I rest and trust in God. But there's one thing I do know. And that is, verse 2 and 3, we are all going to die. Unless Jesus comes back beforehand, all of us are going to die. All across all the levels and nooks and crannies of the forest building. All up and down the hill at the Sandy Bay campus. All across the state, north and south. Verse 2, all share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who don't. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes them all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil. And there's madness in their hearts while they live. And afterwards, join the dead. No escape. There's no the puzzles you can solve to get out of this room. Good or bad, rich or powerful, married or single, smart or dumb, cute or plain, fit or fat, drinker or teetotaler, we're all going to be just dirt in the ground in the end. There's a great Tom Waits song called that, Dirt in the Ground, where he sings, what does it matter? A dream of love, a dream of lies? We're all going to be in the same place when we die. The spirit don't leave knowing your face or your name, and the wind through your bones is all that remains. We're all going to be just dirt in the ground. But you know what? In many places in scripture, like in Jesus' teaching, or like in Psalm 49, which is like the psalm version of Ecclesiastes, one of the great bits of liberating wisdom that comes from this truth is, you therefore don't need to fear human beings. Because we're all just going to be dirt in the ground. We're all going to die. In fact, he goes on to say, doesn't he, like even the dogs and lions and you. Presidents, and PhDs, and alpha males and alpha girls. People can be scary and intimidating, and we look up to them, we seek to please them, we get a bit nervous when we're around them, we want their approval, yeah, their recognition, we want them to not get our name wrong. It's actually quite liberating to go, you know what, we're just here for a little while, we're just a breath, we're just a puff of wind, we're just like grass that withers, like flowers that fall, like a dog that dies. There's a certain freedom that, and then a certain integrity and kind of realness that comes from just going, people are just people. Yeah? That's something that's good for you to embrace in that sense. To not be sucked in by the rich, the powerful, the beautiful, the famous, the popular. Just to be real. Like, we're all just going to die, so can we just be real? It's good, isn't it? It's actually a good thing. To think about this heavy, dark, bleak, grim sort of emo goth sort of theme and go, actually, that frees me up to just be real. And then, as a Christian, frees me up to serve God. Because why fear the person that all they can do in the end is kill me and I'm going to die anyway? When I can fear God, who actually is the one who really gives life and eternity meaning. What a huge liberating truth that is. Now let's flip it around, flip the whiteboard around. What if your alpha girl, alpha male, what if you're actually on the trajectory to greatness? Yeah. So what? You're just someone who's great for a little while and then there's nothing. So don't think too much of yourself. Serve others with your greatness, your intelligence, your popularity, your beauty, your opportunities. Serve others and honour even the small and unimpressive in your life. I once heard, you hear stories about this all the time, right? People who work in various kind of like elite hotels was one of the versions of this I've heard. But you also hear about this, people with integrity in politics talk about this, is that the real interview is as you walk with the person to the interview room, see how they treat the service people in the corridors along the way. See how they treat the nobody people along the way. Yeah. You see, if you have a sense of, I'm just the same as everyone else, I just happen to be working, you know, in a powerful place, a smart place or whatever. Hey, man. If I have that kind of sense of things, then I won't be too impressed with myself either. Yeah. I don't boast. I can't ransom my life from the grave. I can't stop myself being no different to a dead dog or even a dead lion. I'm in God's hands. I don't know the details. What I do know is I'm going to die. So I cast myself upon God. The next thought, though, is that this is evil and sad and rough. Look at verse 3-6. This is an evil in everything that happens under the sun. Same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of all people, moreover, are full of evil, and there's madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope, even a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they'll die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Human death, in particular, We're meant for something more, made in the image of God, made to enjoy the presence of God, to eat from the tree of life, to be sustained by him, to be more than animal, more than biological, to be made lower than the angels, but to be crowned with a distinct glory and honour as image bearers. For human beings then, death, well, the Bible tells us death is a judgment that's come upon the world for humans. It's an alien thing, an enemy thing, a tragedy, a horror. And so although dying at the end of a long sickness may be a good letting go and a relief in a sense, the whole package of us being in bondage to decay so that in the end, being let go in death is a good thing. That whole package is a tragedy. We are meant for something. There's this intuitive thing human beings have that surely there's something more, isn't there? And so if you grieve death, if you've lost someone, that's a right response. It's right to grieve and mourn, lament, be sad, be angry, to miss people, to grieve people. That's right. It's right to have a sense of a kind of discomfort, a fear, an unease, a worry about death. That's right. It's right to be driven to think about, is there a God? Is there something more? Is there life after death? That's right. That's right to think, is there something more to life? And so cast ourselves on God who can give a hope above the sun, beyond the grave. Why is death so bad? Well, the passage says it's because there's no hope for the dead. Verse 4, there's no knowledge for the dead. There's no reward for the dead. Verse 5 and 6, no knowledge, no reward, no remembrance in the long run. For almost every single person, the rest are just on plaques and named after buildings, and who knows who Stanley Burberry was anyway. So it's a slap in the face, this passage. it's a huge, confronting passage. There's some liberating stuff in there, but it also points us ahead beyond this life to something much better, something much greater, something much more beautiful, to make us ponder, well, what then really matters? Come across to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. We'll finish up there. 1 Corinthians 15 looks ahead to eternity, and a lot of the themes that we see in Ecclesiastes 9 kind of reappear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but with the touch of the gospel all over them. Gold-plated Ecclesiastes 9 with something beautiful and extraordinary. We'll go from verse 50. I mean, the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is worth reading and study. I once preached a weeks-long preaching series through 1 Corinthians 15. There's so much in it. We'll go from verse 50, right at the end of the chapter. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is unresurrected, untransformed flesh and blood. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep. We will not all die, that is. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has clothed itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Wise ones consider the day of their death. Wise ones pray, Lord, teach us to number our days. Wise ones confront the realities of the mortality, live in the light of eternity, and so don't waste their lives. Don't store up yourself for yourself. Just treasure on earth. where currencies depreciate and sea levels rise, thieves break in and steal, families fall apart, trends blow away, technology supersedes, nations rise and fall, invade and block crucial straits for the transportation of valuable liquids that help the whole world continue to run at an affordable price. All sorts of things get in the way of just this, just treasure on earth. Don't just live for treasure on earth. Live for treasure in heaven, that moth and rust do not decay, that thieves do not break and steal, that it is not victim to passing fads and the egos of rulers, that is not vulnerable to viruses and conspiracies. So don't waste your life. What are you going to live your life for? Yes, you've got to study, you've got a job, you've got to, yes, do your things, do your study, work hard to the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 9 says that. You know, enjoy your food, enjoy your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, all that stuff. Yeah, work hard, study. Yes. But more than that, also live, as he says here in 1 Corinthians 15, for the work of the Lord, because that labour isn't in vain. Give yourself to the work that is the building of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel, the praying for the global missionary movement, the building up of the church, the equipping the next. As you live your life for God. As you build your life and write your diary, plan your habits, establish your friendship groups. Yeah? Think about, how am I going to be living a eternity-shaped trajectory of life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do grieve, maybe even fear death. We recognise that's in part a right response. But please also make us wise, humble, and have a liberation that comes from that reality check. More, we thank you so much for the great hope of eternal life in the resurrection of Jesus that opens the door for our resurrection life. Thank you so much for that great comfort, that solid rock. And please do write lives for us. Lead us by your Spirit into lives that live in the light of eternity, that are useful for your glory for the few days we're here on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.